Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Here in Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says that Jesus understands every point of pressure because he was touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And in every single point, tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And because he understands and he is relatable. Verse 16 says, therefore, that third word, let us therefore, since he understands, therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So he's saying, hey, because I've been through it, because I relate, come to me. Because everybody doesn't understand what we're going through. And sometimes it is insulting to tell somebody that's really hurting that you completely understand what they're dealing with when no one really understands somebody else's pain, right? It can almost be offensive that you would say, you know, you understand my loss when you don't understand my loss. God's called us to have empathy and compassion, but there's only one that really understands, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and I want to go to chapter number 4. What I feel led to deal with today is our breaking points and looking at those moments in our life where we feel we're there and see why. Because think of how many times we're going through something and we just don't understand. We just don't understand. Either we don't seek to understand because we don't want to face the reality of the truth, or we just genuinely have been programmed in our minds, somebody else is to blame. I don't understand. I just don't understand. And we begin to make, you know, a list of things that we've been doing right. And therefore, if I've been doing all this right, why am I at a breaking point? Started going to church, hey. Started reading the word, hey. Started giving, started testifying, and boom, this happened. We need to know from the word what leads us to these breaking points. So I'm going to give you roughly about six things today so you'll know how far we are in the message because by what number I'm on. All right, watch this in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. So notice in verse number 12, you're going to see the word strange twice. If you want to underline or circle that in Scripture, that'd be good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. Here we go. Beloved, think it not what? Strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though somewhat. Strange thing happened unto you. Take a neighbor, trials are not strange. We're not being picked on. God has not forgotten us. You're not out there by yourself. Trials are not strange. Everybody woke up with something today. Amen. And maybe, you know, those folk you woke up with, they might have woke up with something. That's why they didn't bow over and ask what you woke up with, because they're dealing with their own stuff. But at the end of the day, the issue is you. And we got all these issues. But the word tells me when I'm in a trial, I shouldn't think it to be strange. Verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. What is the glory of God? It's when he manifests himself. It's when he shows himself. That is the glory of God. Hebrews 1 and 3 defines the glory of God as the expressed image of God. He shows up and he's there. He manifests himself. That's the glory, okay? And so he says, this trial that we're going through is not strange. When his glory shall be revealed, verse 13, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, something I'm learning right now from these verses is that the trial always comes before the glory. Can you say that out loud? The trial always comes before the glory. So if there's a trial in my life, I need to go ahead and begin to expect there's going to be a glory. God's going to show up and reveal himself to me in why I was going through that trial and what that trial ultimately led to. A trial always comes before the glory. That's biblical. We've looked at 7 or 8 men and women in Scripture that had that example. I've seen that throughout his word. I've seen this in my own life. And matter of fact, it's got me at the point when the trial gets real intense, I start saying, oh boy, let me get my popcorn ready, because I know something's getting ready to happen here. The trial always comes before the glory. And that's what the scripture is saying right here. The greater the trial, the greater the glory. That's why you can't let this thing cause you to give up, cave in, and quit, because you're going to miss what God had for you. We've got to be people that are quick to forgive and quick to forget. If there's any lesson in life that we'll learn, I believe it's be quick to forget and quick to forgive. Let me give you an example of this. When Joseph got that coat from his father, the coat of many colors, and received that dream from God, and he went and wore his coat and shared his dream, where did that land him? It caused him to be thrown in a pit. His brothers got so jealous, they took his coat and were going to make like he died and put animal blood on it and go tell his daddy he gone. And so that was their plan they put together. They ended up selling him from the pit into slavery. And Joseph ended up at Potiphar's house. And what does Potiphar do of all things? He brings him a coat. Joseph could have said, I don't do coats. The last time I put on a coat, I got thrown in a pit. Me and coats don't get along. But yet, in that coat, he makes it all the way to the top in Potiphar's house. We studied him a few weeks ago. So much so that Potiphar's wife got her eyes on Joseph and tried to seduce Joseph. When Joseph ran out, she took his coat. This man's got a hard time with keeping coats. And she used the coat as evidence that he had been unfaithful and tried to push himself on her, which was all a lie. That caused him to end up in a prison. And in that prison, he's roommates or jailmates with the cupbearer, wine, and the baker, bread. A picture of Jesus. You got the communion elements there represented by those two individuals. And one has a dream, and then the other has a dream, and they're telling Joseph their dreams. One of them's dream was he'd be free in 3 days. The other one's dream, you'll be dead in 3 days. Joseph could have said, I don't do dreams. Last time I interpreted a dream, I got thrown in a pit. But yet he interprets the dream. One of them gets out, and he goes to see Pharaoh. He's called back into Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh's had a dream. He's wrestling with the dream. This guy that had been in prison with Joseph said, I know a man that does dreams. Pharaoh said, go get him. And they bring Joseph before Pharaoh. And Joseph gives him the interpretation of the dream. Here's my point. If offense had set in, he would stay away from dreams. If coats, you know, if he had a stronghold about coats, he wouldn't have done that second coat. He was quick to forget and move on into the next season, not letting that trial alter him from his purpose. And then before Pharaoh, when he interprets this dream, he would end up being the second highest in the land. And at the end of it all, this is what Joseph said. He said, the Almighty meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to the end that the world would have been saved from that 7-year famine. Here's the point. The persecution on Joseph's life was in relationship to his purpose. Now, you're going to know when we get to the end of this list, because the end of this list will be purpose. Our breaking points reveal our purpose. They work with our purpose. They make us face our purpose. And there's no separating these breaking points that we go through with purpose. Joseph's breaking points were in direct relationship to his purpose. But what did Joseph say at the end when his firstborn was son Manasseh? He said, name this boy Manasseh, for the Lord gave me a short memory. The Lord hath made me forget all my toil. He was able to be quick to forgive, so that he could move into that next season. If we're ever going to get past our breaking points, we need to not see them as strange and recognize, why am I here? Why am I at a breaking point? What do I need to take away from this season so I can step on into my next season? What do I need to get from this trial so I can go ahead and get on into glory? I ain't talking about dying and going to heaven. I'm talking about the glory of God manifesting in my life because I have passed the test of this trial. Does that make sense? So number one, out of a list of about six, number one, the breaking point can be the result of persecution. I'm being persecuted because of my purpose. Let's keep reading in verse number 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So if you're being persecuted because you name the name of Jesus and live for the word of God, then glory in that. Go ahead and celebrate. Watch this. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, stealing from the company, getting fired, and saying the devil is busy. The devil didn't do that. You did. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So he says, and then becoming a busybody in other men's matters. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in a trial, I don't have time to be a busybody in other men's matters. I don't have time to be in everybody else's business when I'm in my own trial. No, sometimes the trial will make you face the enemy that's enemy. Not the one that's in the world, the enemy that's in me. I need to deal with this thing within me and address what is going on in my life. And trials have a way of getting us to focus. He says in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let me give you some verses for your notes. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 14. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm going to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean I welcome it, doesn't mean I want it, but we need to recognize that it is real. Acts 14, 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, to continue in the faith, and that we must, through tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. If I'm going to see God's kingdom manifest in my life, I've got to recognize there are some things I'm going to have to go through. Psalms 119, verse 98 says, my enemies are ever with me. The unrighteous will always hate the righteous. The faithless will always hate the faithful. The common are going to always hate the uncommon. Average hate the excellent. The unholy hate the holy. The lost hate the saved. The impure hate the pure. Darkness hates light and infidelity hates faithfulness. You can't live for he who is true and not be hated by somebody that's being led by something false. Our enemies are ever with us, and we are persecuted for the name of Jesus. Number two, but let me give you one more verse for number one. John 16, 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 2 Corinthians 1, 4, he comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If you've never been through nothing, how can you help me? You don't even know what I'm talking about. Number two, the second thing that can lead us to a breaking point is what we are planting, what we are sowing in our lives, what we are planting. If you would, turn with me to the prophet Hosea or the table of contents, all right? And I want to go to the 10th chapter of Hosea. Hosea chapter number 10, I'm going to give you some references for your notes. In Mark chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said that the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. And when the word is sown, the enemy comes immediately to take the word that was sown out of our hearts. If you have ever been intentional about getting in the word, time with God, prayer, getting in church, hearing a sermon, hearing the word, planting the word in your heart, you got to recognize the enemy's going to come and seek, and he gets you to choke up that thing that you just received. It's very common to be attacked in the same area of what you've been receiving. If I'm getting God's word in a certain area, then the attack begins to come in that area. Why? Because the enemy always comes after the word. Ask Eve in the garden. He nearly quoted what God said in verbatim. He tried to trick her up and get her to move off of what God said. The enemy has not changed. He comes to attack the ministry of the word. So if I'm sowing the word of God in my life, and then I feel like I'm going through something, don't be offended at God. Don't get mad and say, that's what you get for trying to do right. I tried to do right and all this stuff going wrong. No. Stay the course. Don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't quit. This trial is testing you. You can't be moved off what's been sown. Listen to this. I thought about this the other day. A seed may leave your hand, but it will never leave your life. When I sow, that may leave my hand, but it never leaves my life. And you got to recognize that when God sows his word in our hearts, that seed might have figuratively left his hand, but it never leaves his life. The life of God is in the seed that is sown. You got to recognize that with that seed comes time and harvest. Don't give up. If you're in sowing, keep sowing. Don't get weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9 says. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. If you faint not, the enemy wants you to faint when you've been sowing good seed to tell you that it's useless and that this thing is never coming to harvest. But you let the enemy know, I will not be weary in well-doing. I will reap in due season. And only God knows when due season is. Hosea chapter 10, if you found it, say amen. So sowing good can cause me to be persecuted. I mean, we don't want to hear that, but I'm telling you that because it's true. I'm not going to be one of these preachers to tell you, give your life to Jesus, get in church, pay your tithes, love folk, volunteer, never have a problem in your life. That'd be a lie. There's no position that God has for you. And you're over here, and there's a position that God has for you. There's no position that God has for you, which ultimately is my purpose, that the enemy's not going to oppose. All opposition is opposed position. There is a position God has called me to, and the enemy is opposing my being in that position. You cannot have a position and there be a real enemy, and there is, and not have opposition. If there were no opposition, then there's no enemy. Whatever God has for me, I just walk right in it with no obstacles. All right, watch this in Hosea 10. Somebody said, what's an obstacle? Is that Hebrew? Yeah, that's way down in the South Hebrew. Southern Louisiana Hebrew. All right, watch this in, oh my goodness. Hosea 10, look at it in verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Sow good and reap good. Sow good and reap good. Sow good and reap good. It's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. But watch this, you plow wickedness and you reaped iniquity. You ate the fruit of lies because thou did trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. I love the way Haggai puts it. Haggai in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says this, you have sown much, but you're bringing in little. You eat, but you're not full. You drink, but you're not filled. You have clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages as if you're putting it in a bag with holes. Verse 7, Haggai 1, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Your ways is the reason why you're walking in what you're walking in. We got to stop blaming the enemy for our bad sowing. I'm not trying to defend the enemy. I'm just saying as long as we put the excuse on the enemy, we don't change ourselves. And what if this breaking point is supposed to be changing something in me, breaking a stronghold, breaking some cycle, breaking some curse, breaking some habit? This thing's supposed to change me, but I refuse to change while I steady point at the enemy and make what I'm dealing with everybody else's fault. I'm not saying there's not enemies out there. I'm just saying I can't change folk. I can only change me. So even if the enemy is using someone, what can I learn from this? How can I improve from this? What did I even give the enemy? Oh, y'all gonna do me like that today? All right. Number three is purging. Breaking points purge us. When you are in a breaking point, stuff that don't matter will get up out of your life. You won't have time for it. See, when we're in a struggle, we don't have time to be fooling around with a bunch of mess because we got to stay focused. I'm going through something right now. And so we don't have time getting everybody else's business. We don't have time to be in everybody else's drama. We got our own drama. See, you never know what somebody else woke up with. I didn't say who, what they woke up with. And I might have something going on in my life you don't know anything about, and I'm dealing with this thing in my life, and you're making mine not talking to you all personal. This don't have nothing to do with you. I'm dealing with something right here. I'm facing something right now that has me at a breaking point, and I love everybody. I'm not mad at you. I'm just dealing with something right now. We have to recognize that everybody woke up with something. Breaking points purge what's unnecessary. Purge what doesn't need to be there. When Jesus told Peter that he was going to be sifted like wheat, which separates the chaff from the wheat, what you could use from what you could not use, from what could be good for bread and what would make the bread bitter, they had to be separated through sifting. When Jesus talked to Peter about sifting, he says, Satan is going to sift you like wheat. He said, but I have prayed for you. In other words, I'm not going to stop the enemy from bringing this sifting, because that sifting is necessary to get what doesn't need to be in my life out of my life. The trial purges us, like it or not. The trial purges us. Here's scripture for you. Isaiah 48 verse 10 says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I choose you in the furnace of affliction. Listen to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, my faith is on trial. My faith is on trial. I did a series years ago called What to Do When Your Faith is on Trial. And I think the first point that I said back then was, what you say can be held against you. Watch your mouth when your faith is on trial. Put your hand over your lips when your faith is on trial. Don't give the enemy nothing. Oh, hallelujah. So 1 Peter 1:7 says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, this thing is going to purge your life and purify your life. The enemy might have meant it for bad, but I'm going to turn it for good. Number four. The fourth thing that can lead us to a breaking point is we're being proven. We're being proven. Let's talk about what's being proven. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. For a season, if need be. Tell your neighbor that. For a season, if need be. In other words, God will make a season last as long as it needs to last to get what he's after. Why would I wrestle with God over something he wants out of my life? Why would I prolong my own misery? Why would I make this thing last any longer than it's got to last? He said it'll last only a season if need be. The children of Israel didn't need 40 years to get to the promised land. They could have got there much quicker. It took 40 years because of their own stubbornness. So he says, you rejoice now for a season if need be. You are in heaviness. I'm reading from 1 Peter 1:6. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. If you're one that's writing in your Bible, underline that word manifold in 1 Peter 1:6. Manifold, what does it mean? It's the Greek word motley. M-O-T-L-E-Y, motley. And all motley means is diverse. Differences, motley, multicolored, motley. God said, we go through seasons, somebody gonna relate, to manifold temptation. Manifold temptation means manifold pressure on my flesh. Went to work, pressure on my flesh. Came home, pressure on my flesh. Got in the car, turned the key, nothing happened, pressure put on my flesh. Finally got that thing cranked and heading home and a train stopped me, pressure put on my flesh. Went to the store to get something and they were out of it. Pressure on my flesh. I'm saying, what else can go wrong? Got a text, pressure on my flesh. Manifold means it has different faces and we feel like everything is breaking loose at the same time. Like, man, can't one thing go right? Well, I'm glad one person can relate. So he said we go through these manifold. It doesn't just come in one way. It comes a lot of ways. He says in verse 7, here we go, that the trial of your faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, might be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what's he saying? He's saying this is a seasonal thing. Yes, it's coming in many faces, but there's going to be a glorious breakthrough because of what you have gone through. The trial is setting you up for the glory. Can you say amen?
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.